James chapter 4. We have now arrived at a new chapter. Chapter 4, and we will be very conservative this morning in what we read because we probably will not complete all of it. Lots of information here for us to learn, and I hope those of you especially that were in Sunday school this morning will listen carefully because Tom and I did not collaborate together on the fact that this passage has to do with the exact same lesson in the Sunday school. I wonder who worked that all out. So I think if we see a coincidence like that, we realize that it isn't a coincidence. It's of the Lord, and we ought to pay special attention. The Bible reads, written by James, half-brother of the Lord Jesus, through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, from whence or where comes war or quarreling and fighting among you? He asks a question. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And let us pray. Father, just grant me a calmness now, your spirit. Help me with my infirmities that I might do your will, and that I might do it, Father, accordingly, as you have set it forth. Help me not to, Father, drift from the Word of God, but to stay true to what you have here. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. We do pray that all of us will open our hearts and apply the message of the hour to the situations of life that we encounter. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's not saved, not sure that if they die to go to heaven, that this day they would accept the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead to save us, that they would place their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Father, bless us now as we gather together as your children around the manna of heaven. Bless us as we feed on the bread of life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think we all know that we live in a world where people at times do stupid things. Sometimes they do it for very stupid reasons. And you can check it out. The evidence is all around us. You don't even have to go very far. In fact, you just go to your local supermarket. That will do. I have a few examples of that. I picked up a DiGiorno deep dish pizza. I read the warning on the box, which is kind of funny. It said, do not eat pizza without cooking. Yes, I'm sure a lot of people just open it up and chew it away, right? Another item, Prestone antifreeze. The warning reads, do not drink. This is not meant for consumption. Another one, Ultra Pure Power Bleach. The warning reads, do not refill and drink from this container. How many of you thought of doing that? Nobody, right? Crazy stuff. And this one I love. I couldn't believe this. We bought a new iron not too long ago, and it said on the little tag, don't place your hand on the bottom of the iron while it's hot. It gets better. And do not press the clothes while you are wearing them. Anybody do that? People do sometimes stupid things. But you know, we live in a world where people do things out of corrupt reasons, greed. We live in a world that is characterized by corruption and degradation because of the total depravity of man. But unfortunately, that sometimes finds its way, too, into the church. I found a few stories, and you can get these off the Internet. You can just type in, I think the website was called Stupid Things People Do. Simple as that. Number one, a burglar in Larch Barrens, Maryland, was arrested after being apprehended trying to rob a safe. This is a true story. Just happened not too long ago. He was working at cutting through the safe. He was using a laser tag gun. Believe it? Greed. Right? Lust will cause people to do stupid things. Karen Lee, won't give her last name, 20-year-old, was arrested in Lake City, Florida for the robbery of the Howard Johnson's motel. Story is, she just needed some money, thought that was a quick way to get it. She was armed with an electric chainsaw. However, it was not plugged in. It's a true story, folks. This one just happened in April. A South Brunswick man, who police say, had sought revenge against a man dating his ex-girlfriend, cost over $10,000 in damage to vehicles in a driveway. The victim said, police followed up. The perp believed that the vehicle in the driveway, quote, belonged to a person who was dating his former girlfriend. However, it turned out he went to the wrong house. Last story, and this came over the UPI April 11th, so just a little over a month. A couple of bank robbers in Brazil failed to steal any valuables, but succeeded in not setting off the security alarms. Both men were wrapped from head to toe in aluminum foil in an apparent attempt to disguise their presence from the bank's security system. Police said the foil suits did work in hiding the men's presence from the security alarms. However, it did nothing to prevent them from being spotted on the security cameras. Now, the reason I share these stories with you is because I thought to give you a slightly humorous look at stupid things people will do, and oftentimes they do them out of greed or out of stupidity or for money. Last time that we were in the book of James, this was before our Awana Sunday, we discovered that there were two kinds of wisdom, the latter part of chapter 3. Wisdom that comes from God, and wisdom that comes from the world, from the devil. Now, today we want to look at this passage. This is one of the most compelling passages in this epistle, and it deals again with another test of living faith. Remember, that's what this book, James, is about. You claim that you have a true faith in God, that you are born again, that you are saved, that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Well, James has asked us to test that. And as we've been going through the epistle, that is what he's trying to get his readers to do. So this is one of the most compelling passages in the epistle, and it deals again with another test of living faith, another test of genuine faith. So James has been giving us this criteria of test throughout the book. We want to begin by looking at verse 1, the reason for the problems that come up. He says, from whence come wars and fighting among you? And then he answers his own question. He says, don't they come or come they not, which means the same thing, of your lust or envy or covetousness that war in your members. So James reveals the reason for basically quarreling or feuding in verse 1. He acknowledges that there's been quite a bit of fighting and feuding going on with the Jewish community. There was discrimination, and we know this as we study the New Testament, between rich and poor. In fact, in the book of Acts, in the early days of the church, we know that even some of the poor widows were being neglected. Many were gossiping. We talked about that in chapter 3. Many were arguing and criticizing. There was bitterness and envy in the church. And a careful study of the believers to whom James is writing reveals that we're not too much different from Christians today. Because left unchecked, left to our own devices, we too would succumb to quarreling and fighting. But that is not what God intends for his children, amen? It ought not be named even among us, but it happens because of our pride. You see, they were no different than you and I. They were sinful people with a sinful nature. And many of them were saved. Some of them claimed they were saved, but they were not. And that's why James is writing this. Faith without works, he said, is what? Dead. You can claim that you're a Christian, but if there is no evidence in your life by faith, then your faith is a dead faith. It's not a prolific faith. What was the reason for these fights and the quarrels? James says, covetousness, lust. The Greek word translated lust means this. A desire for pleasure or what others have. A desire for satisfaction. And it appears that James could be speaking of how, I believe, the old nature wars to have its way. Or he could be also speaking to the unsaved who are struggling with their natural propensity, which is total depravity, right? Because that would constantly war them to get and have their own way. My personal view is that he is talking to believers. And maybe among these believers are some that claim to be Christians, claim to be members of the body of Christ, but they are not. And so we ask, where are these wars and or these conflicts, basically, is what the word war means. I don't know if it would mean literal wars, although certainly people have fought with one another in a warring sense because they want to get their way. And by the way, it happens in the church, too. We're going to talk about that. Consequently, the desire for individuals to have prestige, to have sort of a sense of power or predominance in the community, in their church community, was causing conflict. You see, people who live only to please themselves, we understand that when we get saved, that the Bible teaches that we're to prefer others even over ourselves. We're to love one another. In honor, preferring one another means we are to love others. To do unto others as they would have, as we would do unto them. Now, he says it is this attitude, this pride, that brings this conflict. Pride is the culprit. In fact, you know, Solomon wrote quite a bit about that in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 13:10, it says this, only by pride cometh contention. The word there, contention, conveys the idea of conflict, strife. And he finishes with the well-advised, there is wisdom. Pride is a primary source of sinful problems, not only in the world, but in the church. God desires his children to have a humble spirit. Over and over and over, God says that he will bless the humble. In fact, Peter said, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due time. James goes on to give the revelation of the problem in verses 2 and 3. He says, ye lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Again, conflict. Yet, you have not. And then before he launches into verse 3, kind of introduces it. There's an introduction to verse 3 by saying, because, you know why? You ask not. We'll come to that in a minute. But James describes the behavior caused by covetousness. In other words, you lust and you do not have, and so you fight, or literally kill. Now, there is some debate as to whether the phrase you kill should be taken literally or metaphorically. We can't say for sure, but I believe both are true. Here's an illustration, an excellent example of the truth of where sometimes covetousness and greed finds its way even to the evil of murder. There was a pastor of one of the largest churches in a particular denomination who became involved with another woman. And apparently, in order to get the woman and to keep still his prestigious pastorate, he tried to murder his own wife and fabricated evidence that someone else had done so. Of course, he was caught and arrested. We say how horrible. Yes. But before you judge too severely, I would remind you that even God's people can fall prey to that. We don't know if he truly was a Christian. Again, James is saying the test is our faith and our work, both hand in hand. We can't say we have faith and our works do not show our faith. We find in the Old Testament, King David coveted a woman, Bathsheba. And what did he do? It drove him, what? To kill. He sent Uriah. Sort of like the same thing that this pastor did. Blame somebody else. So he sends Uriah to the front lines in the heat of the battle, and there he's killed because of his direction and directive. 2 Samuel. You know, we know that lust, greed, it can lead to evil thoughts, words, and actions. And because of lust and covetousness, James says to his readers, you quarrel, you have conflict with each other. And sometimes that comes into the church because we want our own way. How many churches have been destroyed over, again, going back to stupid things? People fighting over the color of the carpet. Boy, the devil just loves that. Well, I wanted blue and I didn't get blue and I'm gonna rally my troops and we're gonna have a conflict here because I'm gonna get my way. That's pride, isn't it? You see, the phrase that James used explains the frustration that sometimes happens with unfulfilled desires. We want something, we don't get it, and so in frustration, we begin to fuss, right? We begin to quarrel. We begin conflict. In fact, you know what's interesting? I looked up the Greek word translated for fight, and it actually means to engage in a war of words, to quarrel, to engage in a war of words. Talked about that, didn't he? About gossip, about using our tongue in a negative way. Remember I said, our tongue should not be a tool in the devil's workshop. Don't let it. And then the word for war in the Greek is a military word from which we get our English word strategy. Strategio conveys the idea of getting people on your side to take on one's enemy. Don't tell me that doesn't happen in the church. Right? We don't get our way. We don't get what we want. So we strategize. That's what the word means. Well, I'm going to rally the troops on my side to stand up against the opposition. Where do you find that in your Bible? Isaiah said, let us come now and reason together. Let us love one another as God loves us. And let us do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. Not fight with them, hurt them, call them names, create disunity in the body of Christ. James says, you don't have the end of that. Verse 3. Verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he says you don't have because you ask not. And so we take that to mean that you desire things, but you're not praying about it. And when you do, verse 3, what's he say? You do. When you do ask, you receive not because you ask amiss, meaning you ask for the wrong reason or the wrong motive. It's amazing what people will pray for. It's amazing. And it when I hear some things that people pray for, I realize they do not understand the nature of a holy God. God's not going to answer a prayer out of hate. How many of you think God's going to answer that? God is not a God, we learned, who can be enticed to sin. He is holy. He will always be holy. He will never solicit you to do evil, nor does he ever do evil. The world around us wants us to think that God has changed his mind and he has adopted the sinful, evil, prideful ways of our society. But the truth of the matter is the nature of God is that he's immutable. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The prophet Malachi heard from God. God said, I change not. And that, you ought to thank the Lord that he doesn't, amen? Isn't that what Malachi said to the Jews? You ought to thank God that he doesn't change or you would all be consumed. But God promised Israel that there would be a great nation, and so he cannot destroy them from off the face of the earth, even though at times the Lord wanted to wipe them out. Even at times Moses stood in the gap for Israel. But God would not change his promise because he cannot change. The word amiss is a Greek word that conveys the idea of improper. It is the Greek word kalos. Kalos means improper, that we pray in an improper way. It also, interesting enough, can be translated sick. Let's go back and read that. You ask and receive not because you ask kalos, improperly. Or, if we want to go to the extreme, for sick reasons. God's never going to honor ugly. When I was studying this, an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond came to mind. And you know, the conflict between Robert and his brother Ray. And one day they were, you know, competing as they normally do. And Robert told his wife, you know, when Ray messes up, you need to tell me. Because he's jealous. He covets some of the things his brother has. And then he turns to Deborah. He says this. This is sick. Even to the point where Deborah goes, what? He says, you know, there are days I pray that God would get him. And she goes, you do? You pray like that? He goes, just a little prayer. Come on, God. Get him! That's pretty sick, isn't it? But that's literally what this word means. Sometimes we can pray to God and ask things that are sick, improper. God's never going to honor. Because God's a holy God. Thank God that he is. Now, James is not saying that Christians cannot desire to pray for pleasurable things. It all depends on our motive. We can pray for health, family, particular job, the education of our children, an enjoyable, pleasurable vacation. God wants us to pray for these things. I think it behooves us to put them in perspective. Keep your finger in James. I want you to go to Psalms 37. Some of you know this by heart. Psalm 37 and verse 4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. That's the motive one should be coming from when we pray. And if we delight ourselves in who the Lord is, we would not be praying in a way that conflicts with the attributes and the very nature of God. God is love. So you say, God, get him. God's not going to do that. Because you're praying out of malice. They say, oh, but there were times that David prayed to God to deal with his enemies. That's different. the enemies, the evil people. God, fight my battles. We can always go to God and ask God to fight our battles for us. Keep it in perspective. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And what shall happen when we do? He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. We all, if we're honest and we're transparent before God this morning, we all search for things to fulfill us, to make us happy, whether it's relationships, objects, you know, the toys, position, power. And when we get what we desire as human beings, even as Christians, we feel a certain emotion and we name it happiness. And then we strive for it again and again and again. We want more and more and more because we believe that is the way to happiness. It's like a drug. And it's unattainable. It's not sustainable either. And it's not by God's design. Because we won't find true happiness in being coveted, in covetousness. Jesus said that. Life, he said, does not consist in the abundance of things. But yet because of pride and covetousness and lust, we want these things. And James tells us that we are not going to get these things because we're asking for all the wrong reasons. 1 Timothy, let's go there. Keep your finger in James. 1 Timothy 6, verses 10. How should Christians behave? Well, first of all, we shouldn't have a love of money. We should not lust for money. Look what the lust and love for money causes people to do. Now, I do understand sometimes people steal and do stupid things out of need. You know, they need to pay their bills. And so they succumb to stealing, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about people that do stupid things to covet what they don't have. And Paul says to Timothy, for the love of money is what? The root of all evil. It is the love of money. Not money. Money has a practical purpose. It is the love of money. The lust really is the word there, the covetousness. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the what? Faith. This is what James is talking about. And they have pierced themselves through with what? Many sorrows. You have problems because you ask, but you ask for the wrong reasons. And when you don't get what you want, you strive to get it your way. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What James is saying is if you claim to have a genuine faith, then you should be walking by these attributes. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Says, I give thee charge, speaking to Timothy, this young pastor in the sight of God, who quickens or make alive all things that before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnesses a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus. How are you living? In light of the fact of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I think some of us think that we're going to get a phone call. The Lord's coming today and we're going to clean up our act and we're going to behave as Christians. Guess what? You're not getting a phone call. We are to live by faith. The just shall live by what? Faith. Day in and day out. We are to occupy till he comes. We are to live as Paul instructed Timothy to teach. We are to live without covetousness. We are to live following after godliness, love, patience, and meekness. Let's move to verse back to James, and let's move to the next verse. I probably am not going to be able to finish this, but let's try to cover just a little bit more ground. Now in verse 4, and I'm just going to introduce this because there's a whole lot here. James in verse 4 through 6 talks about the result of this problem of pride that creates conflict. James describes the result of covetousness and lust in the lives of believers by saying this, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And by the way, the compound is not in the original Greek. I guess one of the scribes decided to balance it between both, you know, men and women. I don't know. Or single and plural. But the idea of just adultery. Adultery is often used as a metaphor in the Bible to describe spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness, that is, infidelity to God. James is not suggesting that friendship with people in the world makes one an enemy of God, but the friendship with the world. And that's what he's talking about when he comes to verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. It's a lot there to teach. The Greek word that is translated world is the word cosmos. And what it refers to from the original language is the evil world system. James is saying if you're a Christian, you're truly born again, you will not live by the evil world system, but you will live by God's system. Amen? We call it the biblical worldview. And you know, that's a big problem today. Christians desire to live by a biblical worldview, and the world is trying to press us into adopting its philosophy, its view, which is foreign to God. Being friends with the world is adopting the world's view and living by it. We're not to do that. Now, I wish I had more time because I really want to get into the heart of that. We'll do that next time. And we'll talk about verse 5. He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You ought to think about that this week. God has given all of us who are born again the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to keep us holy unto God. Amen? It's not the Holy Spirit in you that's desiring to covet those things that God does not want us to have. It is our flesh. And we need to do business with God. How can we be totally loyal to God? By not being a friend of the world. Yes, we live in the world. In fact, we are told that we must live in this world. Jesus said that. We live in the world, but we are not what? Of the world. Are you of the world? Do you love the world system? Do you love what the world is offering? In fact, today we know that the world is saying that which is good is evil, isn't it? And that which is evil is good. Good is evil and evil is good. And by the way, that was prophesied by the prophets that the day would come that that's the world philosophy. And we're living in that day. If you're here today and God has spoken to your heart and maybe you've been convicted that in some ways you're a friend of the world, that you like what the world offers, I would ask you to check your salvation to be sure that you know absolutely positively if you die, you go to heaven. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not impossible for Christians to backslide and to drift into the world system and to adopt the world's way. We live in a corrupt society. That's why we have church, right? We have church so we can come and feed our spirit. That we can feed the spirit that's within us. Because if you're saved, you have a new spirit. You have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit. But you have to feed it to overcome the old nature that is still in you. But if you're not saved, you have to contend with the warring going on with you all the time. Because the flesh wants what the flesh wants. I said last week, left to ourselves, without the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete, left to ourselves, man will do the most evil things. And you don't need to look far to see that. My wife, you know, works in the prison. And some of the things that these prisoners have done to other people are unimaginable. Unimaginable. But beware that we not judge too quickly, because left to ourselves, we are totally depraved. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank God that Jesus came. He came and He said, I have come not just to give us life, eternal life, but to give us life more abundantly. That we could be loving and kind people, that we could be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, because we live in a wicked world. And left to man's own devices, we would do nothing but destroy each other. You know, sometimes, I'm going to close with this. Sometimes there are people who say that, yeah, I love God, but they have no idea who God is. They love the God of their design. You follow me? They don't love the one true and holy God, because the place where we find the one true and holy God is in the Word of God. And the Bible does tell us that we are to study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. We're not to be people to go to the Bible and take text out of context. And that happens, because people want to create God in their own image, right? God wants us to know who He is, to worship Him as He is, and to do the best that we can. We'll never be perfect at it, to emulate the qualities and the character of Christ. Because God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, but not only that, to teach us the proper way to live. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, this is an invitation to receive Him as your Savior. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? I don't want to keep living by the world system. I see the evil in the world. And I would ask you to acknowledge this morning before our holy God, He is holy, that you would acknowledge to Him you are a sinner, for all sin come short of the glory of God. That you would recognize, because God is holy, that the wages of sin is death, that is, to be eternally separated from a holy God who cannot look on sin. Acknowledge the wages of sin is death. And that you truly do deserve that death. All of us do. But thank God for Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son. For we know the wages of sin is eternal death. But your gift, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. Thank you for Jesus, who brokered a peace and reconciled us unto you, a holy God. And I pray, if there's somebody here today who's listening, that they would accept that God is holy and that Christ brokered the peace. And that they right now would accept Jesus, who brokered their peace with you, a holy God. They would recognize that He came, a man, God in the flesh, died on the cross for our sin, and rose from the dead to justify us before you, our Heavenly Father. And I pray that they would just accept that by faith right now. Ask the Lord Jesus to come into their life. Help them, Lord, to repent of sin. That you hate sin. Help them even now, Father, to realize that your desire is to come into their heart and their life and to give them a new nature. A nature that will hate sin and will do all that it can to live righteously, godly, even in the midst of an evil world. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. For us who are your children, Lord, we confess that there are times that we do get into conflict and quarrels, even maybe having such evil thoughts. Forgive us, O God. Bring us back to the path of righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook and open to 448, which I think is appropriate as we finish this part of the message, that we want to reach higher spiritual ground. That's what it's about, amen. God understands that we slip.